Good afternoon, everyone. Nice to be back here again. My wife was hoping to be along, but she was fighting the cold earlier this week, and she had a good sleep last night, but the head was just, you know, compressed. Was that congestion. So she says hi, and hope to see you next time we are up here. Have you ever heard of this saying, there is nothing more constant than change? You ever heard of that? Nothing more constant than change. This saying and variations of it are attributed to a fellow who conceived of the original thought back in 535 BC. Heraclitus. Heraclitus, some Greek, that philosopher that thought of this thing, and likely he was making an observation of society around him, perhaps of the Greek gods. You know, they have that part of their mythology. Those things are always going on as well. But politics and humanity in general is a part of the food which fuel that he made this statement. There is nothing more constant than change. However, we may ask, is there something more constant than change? And people are nodding, yes. Okay. Or we may ask, are there constants that do not change? Okay, that's a little different twist on a question. The word constant, as defined in a dictionary, means one, continuous. Number two, faithful, dependable. Number three, anything that does not vary. Well, today, I want to take the time to show that God has created constants that regulate matter, the heavens and the earth, and constants that regulate life, both physical and spiritual. Now, we can think of constants in two categories, the material constants and the spiritual constants. Okay, let's look at the material constants. Constants that regulate matter, space-time, the universe, even ourselves. There are many of them that are found, that have been found, that affect chemistry, physics, electromagnetism, astronomy, cosmology, and on and on. Men have discovered constants as they worked with their experiments, calibrating and finding that there is a constant that affects relationships between various parts of matter. As an example, the speed of light is a constant, somewhere close to 186,300 miles per second. There are some who say that it varies, you know, depending upon various things. But at this point in time, it has been deemed to be constant. So is gravity. Gravity is a constant. Now here's a list of at least seven fundamental forces that I'd like to share with you. And these are forces, laws, they're constants that are involved in a finely tuned universe that we live in, that we are a part of. It is absolutely incredible how finely tuned the universe is, especially when you look at the constants that govern it. First of these forces, mass density, the density of a mass. That is a constant. weak nuclear force. Weak nuclear force. That is a constant. Strong nuclear force also is a constant. Then there is a constant that is called the proton to neutron mass ratio. In other words, the masses and the ratio of their masses, a proton to neutron, there is a constant that regulate that ratio. Then you have the gravitational force. And then you have a cosmological constant. And then you have the electromagnetic force. You wonder, well, what's the cosmological constant? Have anybody heard that term before? Cosmological constant? Well, on the internet, and I was looking up the Discover Institute, which is out of Seattle, and it's an intelligent design institute that promotes that particular point of view in opposition to evolution. Let's see here, something, and I see that, right? Here we go. Cosmological constant. It describes the ratio of the density of dark energy, to the critical energy density of the universe, given certain reasonable assumptions, such as positing that dark energy density is a constant. In terms of Planck units, in other words, after that fellow, and as a natural dimensionless value, the cosmological constant, after the Greek letter lambda, is on the order of 10 to the minus 122 power. That means 0 point, then you have 122 zeros, and then 1. That's the value of a cosmological constant. This is so small that it has no significant effect on cosmic structures that are smaller than a billion light years across. If the cosmological constant was not extremely small, stars and other astronomical structures would not be able to form. When I was doing this research, and I thought, now that's unusual. That's really getting into something as to the study of astrophysicists and physics, the cosmology studies, and so on. That's astounding. Something so tiny in value and in the way we measure things. Now let's describe some of the effects of these forces. The weak nuclear force, it governs the conversion of protons to neutrons and vice versa. It goes the other way as well. And the interaction of neutrinos with other particles. These terms might be going over our heads or whatever, but these are terms that have been established in the world of astrophysics and physics and so on. But that's a weak nuclear force. The strong nuclear force is responsible for holding the protons and neutrons together in the nuclei of atoms. So they stay where they are inside the atom. Now, remember when you were in high school, when you are in high school, if you're taking chemistry and physics, do you remember the periodic table? If those of you shake their heads like that, you didn't take chemistry? Okay. The periodic table tells us, okay, there's hydrogen, and then we got helium, and you got carbon and atom. They're all in a nice arranged order. Beautiful order to the whole system. When I was in high school and then into college, there was 102 elements. I think maybe it was that, and I remember memorizing that, and so that I could, you know, pass the test if they were ever to have to do that. It never happened. Well, the strong nuclear force plays a role in the development of that table. When everything is so orderly, each particular atom, starting with the hydrogen atom and going right on up, the carbon, oxygen, And it's all that the properties of every one of those elements relies on the role of the strong nuclear force. If you were to change that force just by the teeniest of percent, everything would be, there would be so many consequences. All of those consequences would be detrimental to life. Life as we would know it. Now, how about the gravitational force? We're all familiar with that. Gravitational force. It's astounding to realize the value of that one as well when I looked it up in my physics book. It's a tiny, tiny value. But it is the least important force at a small scale. But when you expand the scale, go through the solar system or even the galaxies, the gravitational force is the most important force. If it was tinkered with, even in the smallest degree, changes to stars, planets, galaxies would occur. And for that matter, the entire cosmos would be affected. The fine balance that exists between all of these fundamental forces and laws governing the material universe is just incredible. This fine-tuning is evident in chemistry, of course, physics, particle physics, astrophysics, cosmology, and other similar sciences. Now, I would like to take a moment to, in the moment being 3 to 5 minutes, to read an excerpt from the book The Privileged Planet. And it's written by Guillermo Gonzalez and J.W. Richards. And they are members of that Discover Institute out of Seattle. But they got their heads together and created an interesting little scenario on page 195 in chapter 10 of this book. Very amusing. How many of you are Star Trek lovers and watch Star Trek? Star Trek The Next Generation? Oh, there's a few hands. You're missing something, folks. Anyway, I enjoy it because of the plots they have in there. It's a lot of philosophy and other things. But nevertheless, here's what these two fellows have come up with in this particular part of the book. And the subject is, in the beginning of this paragraph says, a universe-creating machine. Okay? Imagine you're taken captive by some powerful aliens like Q on Star Trek. A group of highly intelligent, if utterly obnoxious beings who exists as a sort of unified community called the Q Continuum. Among their many qualifications, the Q can travel back in time. In the story we're concocting, imagine that the Q transports you back to the moment of the Big Bang. After arriving, one Q takes you to a spacious room with a large, complicated device on one side, adorned with scores of enormous dials, not unlike the dials on a master padlock. On closer inspection, you notice that every knob is inscribed with numbered lines. And above each knob are titles like gravitational force constant, electromagnetic force constant, strong nuclear force constant, and weak nuclear force constant. You ask Q what the machine is. And after some snide and dismissive comments about the feebleness of the human mind, you have to read, you know, view Star Trek, and you can see the character play that guy. He plays it good. According to, And okay, you ask him that, and he tells you that it's a universe-creating machine. According to Q, the great collective Q continuum used it to create our universe. The machine has a viewing screen that allows the Q to preview what different settings on this machine would produce before they press start. Without going into detail about how it works, Q explains the dials must all be set very precisely, or the universe-creating machine will spit out a worthless piece of junk, as shown on the preview screen. It'd be like a universe that collapses within a few seconds into a single black hole, or drifts along throughout space as a lifeless hydrogenated soup. Then you ask, well, how precisely do the knobs have to be set? With some embarrassment, Q tells you that so far, they found only one combination that actually produces a universe even mildly habitable, namely our own. So, you ask, do you mean that there are only two habitable universes? The one that the Q exists in and ours that you created? In a volatile mixture of anger and chagrin, he admits, no, there's just this one. This arouses your suspicions. Now, what sort of bootstrapping magic allowed you to create the universe you yourself exist in? Crushed by your keen command of logic and highly sensitive baloney detector, Q finally admits, well, we didn't actually find the right combination ourselves. In fact, the machine doesn't exactly belong to us. We merely found it with the dials already set. The machine had done its work before we arrived. Ever since then, we'd been looking for another set of dial combination to create another habitable universe. But alas, so far, we haven't found one. We're certain that other habitable universes are possible, though, so we're still looking. But, so this is the kind of a story that shows. And these two gentlemen write, this fanciful story illustrates one of the most startling discoveries of the last century. The universe, as described by its physical laws and constants, seems to be fine-tuned for the existence of life. In the 19th century, many scientists thought the universe and our existence had little or no fundamental connection, and that our existence was simply one of the events that happened in an infinite and eternal universe. The apparent fine-tuning of the universe obviously contradicts this. Physicists sometimes refer to this fine-tuning of the laws and constants as large number coincidences, or somewhat imprecisely, anthropic coincidences, unquote. But what are they referring to? When physicists say, for example, that gravity is, quote, fine-tuned, unquote, for life, what they usually mean is that if the gravitational force had even a slightly different value, life would not have been possible. If gravity were slightly weaker, the expansion after the Big Bang would have dispersed matter too rapidly, preventing the formation of galaxies, planets, and astronomers. We had to throw that in there. If it were slightly stronger, the universe would have collapsed in on itself, retreating into oblivion like the groundhog returning to his hole on a wintry day. In either case, the universe would not be compatible with a sort of stable, ordered complexity required by living organisms. I'll stop there. It just kind of shows you a little bit of the value of constants, and particularly in a universe that is so finely tuned. Now, did you catch in this story that they wrote that the universe creating machine was already there? It was there already before the cue came to it. And that the dials controlling all these forces were already set. So that the universe, that this universe exists with life as we know it. We would wonder, we may ask, where did that come from? In other words, the universe creating a machine. Who put it there? Who put it together? Where did it come from? Well, we all know the answer. God, the Creator, is the answer. Now, here's a book right here that provides the answer to the existence of the universe creating machine. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, and going on to verse 3, rather. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. So that's the beginning. You have two powerful beings. Verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him, the Word, nothing was made that was made. When John wrote it in this manner, that was absolute. He wrote it in such a way that showed that Jesus Christ didn't make Himself. The Word did not make Himself, but He, the Word, and the one that the Word was with, they created all things. Everything. Two beings, they are creators. They created the universe. They created the earth. They created life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 also says that same thing. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. When you look at that word created, in the Hebrew sense, it says to make something out of nothing. To make something out of nothing. Powerful, powerful point. And then there is another reference to their creative work. It's found in Zechariah 12. It's describing, you might say, an action that describes the beauty of what they did and what they have done. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and He forms the spirit of man within Him. Shows the action of the creators. When I take a look at Job, let's take a look at Job. Let's think, would that be in chapter 38? I think it is. Where Job had to face, you might say, an inquisition. He was on the docket before the judge. In Job chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I just had a thought. You could ask that too of those who claim evolution is the answer. Words without knowledge. Verse 3. Now prepare yourself like a man. No. Tie your belts together. Get it closer. Cinch up your pants. Pull them up. Listen to me. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And then on, it goes on describing the questions and what God has done. Puts Job on the spot. But it needed to be. And needed to understand the power and that creative ability of the one who created him and the world around him. Now we take a look at the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, we find a little bit about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. It gives a bit of an insight into that creativity and as to the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8, chapter 22. I'm sorry, Proverbs 8, verses 22. And we will read through verse 31. Verse 22, Proverbs 8. The Lord possessed me. I'm talking about wisdom here. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he has not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world. We can look out at the universe. We have the Hubble scope, and there's another telescope that peers into space. And they bring back some beautiful images. A lot of that shows that there's a tremendous amount of dust that surrounds various stars. It's a beautiful creation that is out there as a part of our universe that God has put together. Verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Wisdom was there, it says. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So God has that wisdom. When he created something out of nothing, the Big Bang, he knew what he was going to do to control all the elements, the fine stuff, neutron, protons, atom, molecules, beta particles, alpha particles, the forces that are constants, so that the Big Bang zoop out, and then stars, planets, galaxies, solar systems would be formed because the constants were in place. Then add to this the astonishing power of our Creator, of the Most High God, and of the Word. Let's take a look at Psalm 147. What these particular scriptures say as to the power of God. Psalm 147, verse 4. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. You've heard of that before. How many stars are out there in the universe? They're all held together by these constants. Constants that regulate even the fusion that goes on within them. The forces of radiating and then another force, I forget now, but all of it working together. Producing the heat, and producing the gravity, producing other things. It's all part of the fine balance of the universe. He calls them all by name. Then you look at Job again. Let's turn there. Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. It's kind in this particular one, verses 8 through 10. This is Bildad just shoe height. Pretty small fellow. He answered and he said in verse 8, "For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers." Am I reading the right place? Nope. I don't have the right place. Okay, we'll forget that scripture. You can go ahead and put an X through it. And I don't remember where I was reading it from. Anyway, but it was a scripture that showed tremendous power. And what I remember is this, that it was a reference to where God said about the names of Orion and of the Pleiades, the constellation Orion. We see that as it comes up in November in the eastern sky. Let's see, eastern sky. It comes up and it's just above the horizon.
Job 9.
Hmm?
Job 9.
That's east this way.
Job 9? Yeah.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you. Zip, zip, zip. Yeah, he alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear. There you go. What's the bear? Big Dipper? Little Dipper? Ursa? Ursa Major? Ursa Minor? Orion? And the Pleiades? And the chambers of the south? So you see Orion comes up. You see all those stars. Betelgeuse and others. Then you see the belt. Fantastic arrangement of stars. And the Pleiades are just a little ways up from Orion. Seven sisters is another name for them. They're all, and you can see it barely with the naked eye and a clear black night. And they're just fine stars, seven of them. Interesting. God calls them all by name. These are just a few of the names, but these are Hebrew names translated into what we know today. Now, God preserves and He sustains His creation. He preserves and He sustains His creation. Turn with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And we see, we're going to look at a part of sayings that in verse 5, where the group of men in Nehemiah 9, verse 5. And some of these Levites, they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Verse 5. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, and then, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, all the stars that are there, everything that's in this universe, in the heavens. the earth and all things in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. That Hebrew word, preserve, is also translated as nourish, to feed, and on that same sense of the meaning, to nourish, to feed, to preserve. God does that. He is our preserver. He is our sustain. Sustain is the same part of that meaning. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 gives you a little more insight. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Here Paul is writing about. Let's start with verse 12, really. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's interesting. Think about that word, inheritance. We'll see that a little later on. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, that's Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. When you look at the electromagnetic spectrum, what's visible to our eye? This is only a tiny portion of that entire spectrum that we can see. Everything else we can measure. We can measure. But what we can see is only a small part of that spectrum. So that are on earth, visible and invisible, in verse 16, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Showing that because of God and the Word, Jesus, who later became Jesus Christ, this universe exists. All things consist. They maintain it. They preserve it. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we will see in verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, everything that they've created, through whom also He made the worlds, in other words, the eons that's showed in the margin. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and note this, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, upholding all things by the word of His power. Another way of translating that word, upholding, He bears up, He carries, He bears the whole weight of the universe. He keeps it up, keeps it going. It's supported by Jesus Christ and the Father. Mankind, we have discovered many constants regulating the behavior of matter, constants that hold this universe together. We have found constants that speak to the awesome power of the Creator in maintaining the material universe. And God has created these material constants. And these are wonders to consider. Change any one of them by the tiniest degree, and the universe as we know it would cease to exist. There would be no life. Even if you were to say, all right, I'm going to change this constant. We'll just move this one down a little bit, move this one up here. We'll have a balance. it doesn't work. Each and every constant must be exactly that value for life and for the universe to exist. That's it's just awesome. It's astounding how finely tuned our universe is, the one that God created for us. All the values, all the parameters, all the constants are unique. Now let's look at the spiritual constants. The spiritual constants. Now we in the Church of God have come to know of spiritual constants and values by the help of our educators, God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior, our brother, our high priest, his son. Now, there are a number of scriptures that speak to spiritual constants. The first one I'd like to bring out to you is, God does not change. And you probably thought of that when I asked that question early on in the message. God does not change. Malachi 3, and verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." That's God's very words. "I am the Lord, I do not change." Hebrews 13 reiterates that, where Paul writes, and he quoted this. Hebrews 13, verse 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And then we have a third scripture. I thought that Mr. Parada might go into it, but no, he was in front of it. And that's fine, because we'll have you turn to James chapter 1 again. James chapter 1, and let's look at verse 17. James 1, verse 17, and James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." And here, note what it says about the Father. "With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." There's no changing. What he says and what he is constant. Does not change. Perfect. Absolute. The second point I want to bring out to you is God's laws are constant. God's laws are constant. What scripture could you think of that would be evident of that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to magnify, to give a true meaning of them, to give the real significance of the law and the prophets." Verse 18. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." When you look at the Hebrew language, the alphabet, and what they do when they had to transcribe from this, from one to the other as they perpetuated the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that little, every little jot, every little mark, tiny as it could be, had to be reproduced perfectly for the next printing, shall we say. Everything had to be exact. And they read it over. Others read over the work, made sure that it was everything. They had a system in doing so. Christ said, "One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." God's law is constant. Let's take a look at Isaiah 40. Here's another saying here. This is in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. in this section, the word of the Lord is being said, like in verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. And going on down to verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Stands forever. Now that was quoted by Peter in his letter, 1 Peter 1, verse 25. Now let's take a look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We were there earlier today. Matthew 24 and verse 35. We're talking here about the parable of the fig tree, and Jesus was giving this lesson. But here he said in verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled, regarding the prophecy of the Olivet prophecy. Heaven and earth will pass away, he said, but my words will by no means pass away. Those words are absolute. They stand. They're constant. They endure. They're continuous. They do not change. It's an absolute statement. Absolute true. Absolutely true. And then the fourth thing I want to say in this particular part, life is made possible by God. It's made possible by His laws, made possible by His word. How can we prove that? Take a look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. See, not only was life made possible in this one finely tuned universe, in the place where this planet Earth is within the solar system, the place that the solar system has within the Milky Way galaxies, between two arms of the galaxies, just a beautiful place for it, what they call the habitable zone. But God has created life through His laws and His word. John 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. We're talking about the shepherd, the good shepherd, and that of the hireling as well. He said in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus and His Father, they've come, and a part of their ministry, a part of their work, is for us and all humanity to have life. We have been created, we are alive, but it's a temporary life. He's talking of life forevermore. Life that you're going to live forever. We'll hear a little more about that. John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. Again, Christ said this when He was referring to Himself and teaching about Himself to His disciples and those who were listening. He said in verse 51, He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Verse 63 now. He said, it is the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And He also said this, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Something that gives life, that has the potential and the ability to give eternal life. John 6, verse 53, we turn back 10 verses earlier. Here's what Christ said to them. Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, what happens? You have no life in you." Jesus Christ and the work that his Father and Jesus himself are doing, they are creating an awesome potential for each and every human being. Every one of us to have the opportunity to have life by partaking of Jesus Christ. And we learn of that as we approach Passover. Even physical life is affected when there is no regard for God's word. And it's affected when there is regard for God's word. Well, what happens when there is no regard for God's word? We're seeing that all around us, aren't we? We see that on the increase, the lawlessness that is there. Ferguson, New York City, the Garner case, and all over the world in various places. So much more. There's such an increase of lawlessness. It's far different than when I was a kid back in the 50s when I was enjoying the prosperity. Being in Little League and growing up in the country and enjoying life was just nice. We had a great time. But today, so different. It is so different. From the Olivet prophecy of Jesus that he gave, we turn again to Matthew chapter 24. We will again see some reference to this mankind having no regard for God's word. What's going to happen? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, it will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. We have seen people, we've seen governments, we've seen courts rejecting the law of God. They would not have anything to do with it. Nothing. And so what we see later on in this Matthew 24, the result of rejecting the law of God and rejecting God, verses 21 through 22. Verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the chosen one's sake, those days will be shortened." Without the intervention of God, without shortening those days, there would be no life. We would have that, what had been described in the past, of nuclear winter. This earth would be a lifeless planet. Nothing would exist. So we see that if any one of the material constants created for a finely tuned universe was altered in the slightest amount, there's no life. And then we see mankind saying, "I don't want you or your laws." You're going to see the eventual result of no life. Constants have to be there. They provide existence. They provide life. They are there by the mighty power of God. And it is a finely tuned situation. The spiritual constants endure forever. Now I want to ask the question, will the material constants change? That's an interesting question. I'd like to bring up a few scriptures to your attention, because what lies ahead? Just to give a little bit of a perspective, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, we see the perspective of God. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There's stuff we don't know about yet. We may never know, being in a physical life. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. God revealed them to us, that we may do all the words of this law. The same can be applied when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." What's in store? What lies ahead? God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. There are certain things that he has revealed, as you can see from Romans 1, where men have seen things physically. They see this, the constants there. They've discovered them. But do they attribute them to God? No, they reject it. Romans 1 tells of that. They do not give any glory to him. Anyway, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God, in verse 10. Verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." God has secrets. He's going to reveal them to us in his own good time, in a manner that he chooses and what he has set. Now, being physical matter, the universe, the material universe, will eventually pass away. It's just because it's physics. They age. The materials will finally decay. How long is it going to take? Beats me. It's going to be a long time. But being matter, that the universe will decay and it goes away, passes away. God endures and forever. The spiritual realm will endure forever. And we've seen scriptures that indicate that. Now, as we continue to look what's ahead, here are some scriptures that speak to the future and the incredible potential for each and for every one of us. Psalm 102. Let's take a look at that. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And verse 25. The psalmist says here, as he reflects about himself and about the creation around him, and he reflects about God. Verse 25. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure." You will continue. "Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak." Now this interesting word. Like a cloak, you will change them. And they will be changed. Interesting statement. What does that indicate? Part of the secrets of God? A hint of what is to come? Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And we will read verse 1. We read this every feast. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. also there was no more sea. And verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things. There's that, those two words again. All things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. It will happen. Verse 7. Speaking to us, to any human being, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Wow. Imagine that. He who overcomes, any one of us who overcomes, to inherit the entire universe, or even the whole spiritual realm that was created by God and the Word. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 12 through 17. Very comforting words. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's matter. It passes away. It decays. That's the nature of the material universe. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, using God's Holy Spirit, exercising that Spirit, perfecting ourselves, practicing, as Mr. Parada was saying, good words, good exhortations. You will live, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then note this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. The heirs of all things. Everything that the Father and the Word of God have created or will create. When that is done, when there is no more mankind and you have the family of God, man, what kind of projects will we be involved in? Subject to conjecture, but it is part of the hope, part of the excitement that we can look forward to. 2 Peter 3, where are you? There you are. 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 10. Again, referring to that time in the future. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's this present earth, the one that mankind has touched and lived in. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. Psalm 119:172 says, All your commandments are righteousness. The laws of God, the very being, the beings, our Creator, their way of life is going to endure forever. And then let's read verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the new heavens and the new earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account or consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, their own ideas. I wiggle my fingers around when I talk about their own ideas. That's a symbol of going crazy, wasn't it? Never mind. Anyway, now you therefore, beloved, in verse 17, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Then he says in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Is there something more constant than change? Yes. Are there constants that do not change? Yes. Can the word constant be applied to us? Yes, it can be. It's up to us, individually. So let us be constant. In other words, to be faithful, to be dependable. Let's not vary from the calling that we have received from God, so that we may receive the awesome gift of eternal life, dwelling with the Father in Jesus Christ, and working with them in awesome projects of creativity, creating the new heavens and the new earth. That's the plan God has for his family. Let's look ahead to it, keep that hope of eternal life with them. It's been a pleasure to be with you folks again. I'm looking forward to the food. Anyway, thank you so much, and we will see you next time.